Let's just pray again. Father, thank you so much that you're here with us. And we thank you for your word. It is an amazing, amazing gift, a miracle that you have given us the scriptures, which have in them everything we need to know you and to know what you require of us for salvation and for life and for everything. So thank you for this precious gift of your word to us. And I pray now that by your Spirit you would speak powerfully to each and every one of us here. Lord, we come with a sense of holy awe and reverence now, that the living God, the creator of heaven and earth, would speak to us, would draw near to us. Please focus our hearts and minds on you, and you alone. We do that together, but we thank you that you know every single individual here. So now help us. Guide us towards Jesus and his life and his word now in this time. Amen. Amen. Well, you've heard me use the word special a number of times already today, but what a special day it is, a wonderful day, a remarkable day of celebration when someone is baptized. I don't know about you, but I am loving this little season that we are in of multiple baptisms. And I'm just so thrilled about what God is doing in all of that. We are today joining Jessica in celebrating something wonderful and something deeply profound. An event today which speaks to the deepest issues of identity and meaning. And you heard Jessica even refer to that. This is about who she is. This is about what Jessica believes about herself and the journey that she has been on and where she's going and where she's at right now. What Jessica believes about herself and what Jessica believes about her maker, God himself. And it's about what will all of that mean for Jessica as she walks forward from this day. And that's why it's so special and important that we hear of the testimony of those who are being baptized, because we hear of this journey that Jessica has been on in getting to this point. And we hear, don't we, this morning, that she's not taken any of that lightly, but she's pondered these things very, very carefully, asking questions, searching the scriptures, wrestling with different emotions, right? And intellectual difficulties and challenges. And then there was that moment. That moment when Jessica shared how she read Matthew 28 and she just knew it was true. It was true. Jesus had never left her. And Jesus never will leave you. And in that moment, God spoke to Jessica. He showed up in a powerful way. You see, it's incredible how that can happen, because I know for a fact that Jessica had read that passage in Matthew 28 a number of times, not least because we'd read it together a few times in the baptismal class. But at a certain point, in the middle of her journey, she maybe came across Matthew 28 for the first time. It was apparently just one set of words in amongst a swirling, holy mess of questions and issues that Jessica was working through. But then one moment, she came back to Matthew 28 and something was different. Jessica read the same words that she had read before, and this time the Holy Spirit had a very particular work to do, and the Holy Spirit breathed life and power into the black and white dots on the bit of paper that she was reading. God showed up in the most wonderful way and brought new life in that moment. And still, God shows up in powerful moments. Maybe even today, I pray that for some of you here, maybe even today, you have felt a stirring in your spirit that has left you wondering, this God who I have pondered in an abstract arm's length way, I feel something different in my heart just now. And maybe this morning, you have felt the closeness of God as you have never before. You could have wondered about these things for years and years and years. But there is a moment when God can show up and do something life-changing for eternity. And I want to encourage you, if that's you this morning, don't ignore that moment when God shows up like that. You know, sometimes people can get concerned about language like that. God showed up, I said. And I understand the concern. It's a very well-intentioned concern, and it certainly needs to be said from time to time. It needs to be heard. The concern comes like this. God showed up, you say. Well, is not God always there? All around us? Doesn't God always show up? Oh, God showed up for someone here this morning. Well, that's all well and good, but what about the person across the other side of the room for whom it appears that God maybe didn't show up like that, one person's heart is stirred and another person is still left in that place of deep despair and angst and questions? What about all this focus on a particularly special moment? Does not God deserve recognition all of the time? Why are you pointing to this moment where from time to time God can show up in a very special way or use whatever language you want to? Those are important questions, and they need to be heard, and we need to embrace them in this church. In fact, the next 3 sermons I'm going to preach in this little series that we're in just now are all about how do we continue on in the life of faith when that special moment doesn't seem to come. We're going to think about Paul and the thorn of his flesh. We're going to think 2 sermons on Job and some of the prayers that Job brought before God. So these are important questions and challenges. But my dear friends, you cannot read the Bible without noticing that throughout the story of God and his people, there are moments of particular significance where God seems to break into quote-unquote normal life in a very special way. See it in the Bible, we see it in Jessica's testimony, we see it, I'm sure, in many of our own lives and our own stories. And it's still happening today. I was just speaking this week to Mark Forbes, one of the pastors of City Church Kings Wells, who was telling me of their church service that they had last Sunday morning, and a particularly remarkable move of God in their normal Sunday morning gathering for worship. God at work in the lives of huge numbers of their church in a very, very special way. After this church service, a few of us are going to meet together to consider our church weekend away in September. And we will be praying as part of that meeting, if Heidi will allow us. She's setting the agenda and chairing that time. But we will be praying that will be a particularly significant and special moment for us in the story of where we are as a church, that God will do a powerful work among us in our church weekend away, as he did 2 years ago. I can remember exactly where I was standing in the weekend away in 2016 when Daniel Andrew came up to me after one of the sessions and said that he was convicted and sure that though he had put this question away for years and years, he needed to be baptized. And how that moment of obedience unlocked something in that weekend away where God moved in an incredibly significant way. Or maybe it's in a season of focused prayer and seeking God that you have encountered in a time of your life to this point. And in fact, I have to just share with you, and please pray and ask for God's help and guidance, because the elders are actively seeking God about us pursuing such a moment just now, following the AGM and into the coming months, that we would have this season of focused prayer and chasing after what God wants for us as a family of God. And I'm sure, you know, these are just a few examples. If we were to go around the room, I'm sure anyone in our church family here could point to a testimony or an event or a moment in their life when they felt a particularly meaningful moment in the story of God's work. And dear friends, yes, we need to acknowledge that life is not always like that, but we must not despise such events. We must not talk down the significance of such moments. We should never stop dreaming and praying for more significant times like this in the life of our church. Because here's the crucial thing. Such significant days, events, moments like the one that we are celebrating today, these are the moments that help us understand and embrace God's profound presence in all things, in the normality of day-to-day life. This, by the way, is one of the reasons why Jesus told us to get wet in baptism, and why Jesus gave us bread to eat and juice to drink in communion. What is going on there? Well, these pictures speak to these incredibly powerful realities. The justice of God dealing with sin and rebellion. The mercy and love of God. And these profound realities are being communicated to us in baptism as a one-time event, and then regularly throughout our lives in communion in the simplest of pictures. And the point is that they are to affect us. We're to take bread and eat it, and it's to come into our bodies. It's to impact us. It's to land on us. We're to drink a little cup of juice, and we're to, in that simplest of picture, remember the deepest and most profound realities. This is the Christian life. The Christian life is about the presence and the power of God in the normality of day-by-day life. And this is what we see in 2 Chronicles chapters 5 to 7. We're going through this little series, if you're visiting, where we're looking at prayers in the Scripture, and we're seeking to understand what can we learn from the various different prayers that we come across in the Bible. And here we have one of these special moments when Solomon is praying, and it's a prayer of dedication for the temple of God. And before we come to look at Solomon's prayer, we need to understand the significance of this moment for the people of Israel. This was for the dedication of the temple of God. So the temple was about this establishment of a particular focal point for how God's people were to conceive of his presence among them. Since they had been a people, the Israelites had traveled. They had been on the move. And King David wanted that to change. He wanted a place, a house, for God to dwell. But it was to be David's son, Solomon, who God would appoint to build this temple. And he calls it there in chapter 2, a house for the name of the Lord my God. So this was not about limiting God to a certain space in any way, but this was to be a very special dwelling place for God to meet with his people. And you can hear Solomon speak of the grandeur of this. If you turn back to 2 Chronicles 2 and verse 5, he says this, "The house that I am to build will be great, for our God is greater than all gods. But who is able to build him a house, since heaven, even highest heaven, cannot contain him?" Solomon said, "I'm going to do the best I can, but this house is not going to contain God, but this is just a particularly important focal point as to how we are to engage in this relationship together." You can hear the sense of wonder that Solomon has. This was a huge moment for God's people. And we see that communicated in how this temple is built. No expense was spared in terms of the materials that were used, the craftsmen that were brought in to design and to craft this beautiful building. And we can see it for how they prepared, once the building had been built, for the dedication of this building. So it was to happen during one of God's appointed feasts, the Feast of Tabernacles. It says there at the start of chapter 5 that the precious items were gathered for the temple. And then it says there at the start of chapter 5 also that the Ark of the Covenant, this most treasured vessel of God's presence, was brought in to the temple. And then here, if we read from verse 5 of chapter 5, we get a sense of how significant all of this is. They brought up the Ark.
the tent of meeting, and all the holy vessels that were in the tent, the Levitical priests brought them up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who had assembled before him were before the ark, sacrificing, I'm sorry if you're queasy, sacrificing so many sheep and oxen that they could not be counted or numbered. So this is a messy moment, okay? This is not a polite, quiet, peaceful moment. There are countless numbers of animals being sacrificed as the custom of their day, as an act of worship to God, dedication to God. And we see also that this is not a quiet moment from verse 12. It says there, all the Levitical singers, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, their sons and kinsmen, arrayed in fine linen with cymbals. Yes, we love cymbals and drums, right? Is it just me? Yeah, okay. With cymbals, harps, and lyres. Rachel Groves here? No. We love harps as well. Harps and lyres stood east of the altar with 120 priests who were trumpeters. Richard, no mention of bagpipes, I'm sorry. And it says there, it was the duty of the trumpeters and singers to make themselves heard. I love that. It was their duty to make themselves heard. And to make themselves heard in unison, in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And when the song was raised with trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments in praise to the Lord, for he is good, his steadfast love endures forever. The house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house. This remarkable moment where you might say, if you'll allow me, God showed up. God shows up. This cloud of his presence that we thought about back at the end of January, when we thought of Moses and Mount Sinai and the cloud of God's glory and God's presence that came down there. Here, this cloud now is filling this house of God. And it's such an overwhelming reality that the priests cannot stay on their feet, but they're cast down onto their knees with their faces to the ground. Why? Because God is there. Because it is this most significant day, most significant moment. And Solomon prepares to pray. So turn over to verse 12 of chapter 6. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. Solomon had made a bronze platform. I love it. He's prepared a little prayer platform for himself. 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, 3 cubits high, and set it in the court, and he stood on it. And then he knelt. So he stands and then he kneels. Then he knelt on his knees in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands towards heaven. And he said, and he starts with worship, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. And then in verses 15 to 17, he thanks God that God was true to his promise. And he says, God, please continue to be true to your promise. And then in verse 18, he repeats that sense of wonder that God would be here in this temple among his people. And then from verse 19 onwards, we begin to pick up on one of the central pleas that Solomon makes before God. So you have this huge moment, this wonderful move of God, and then listen to how Solomon is going to pray. You'll hear it as I emphasize some of the words. Solomon prays, yet God, have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord, my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you, that your eyes may be open day and night towards this house, the place where you have promised to set your name, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers towards this place and listen to the pleas of your servant and of your people Israel and when they pray towards this place, and listen from heaven, your dwelling place. Do you hear just time and time again in just a few verses, Solomon's prayer is, God, listen to us. Hear our prayer. And then in the final word of this paragraph and onwards, you get the second central plea that Solomon comes back to time and time again is this in this passage. Listen from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear God, forgive. Forgive. And through all the various scenarios that Solomon will now mention, we see this time and time again. God, hear our prayer. Don't ignore us. Don't leave us on our own. Listen to our hearts. Listen to our pleas. And forgive us. Forgive us. We see it in verse 21. We just read it there. We see it in verse 25. Hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people. We see it in verse 27. Then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants. We see it in verse 30. Hear God from heaven, your dwelling place, and forgive. And then we can see it from verses 37 onwards. It says that there, yet if they turn their heart in the land to which they've been carried captive, and if they repent and plead, verse 38, if they repent with all their mind and with all their heart, verse 39, then hear from heaven and forgive your people. These two things, just through this whole prayer of dedication, in this special moment, Solomon says, God, hear us. And forgive us. But it's actually not just as narrow as forgive us. There's something broader that Solomon is praying about here, because in verses 22 to 23, it's not forgiveness he prays for, but he's speaking there about God bringing justice to those who have been downtrodden. In verse 31, it's not forgiveness that is prayed for, but it is about God receiving the appropriate reverence and fear that he is due. In verses 32 and 33, it's about, God, I pray that foreigners would be treated correctly and rightly before you when they come to this place, so that God's name will be known. So what we see is that Solomon's repeated prayer is, God, hear us, and not just forgive us, but more broadly than that, hear our prayer, and God, would you set things right? Would you set this world right? Hear our cry, listen to us, and then God, please bring things in back into balance. And yes, God, a huge part of that, first of all, is to deal with the sin in our hearts. God, would you forgive us? Would you forgive us? Would you forgive us? Time and time again in this prayer. And he's saying that this isn't just a prayer for now, but this is to say, in the coming days, would this temple exist so that when people mess up, they can come and pray for forgiveness? But not just for forgiveness. It's about more than that. It's about not just our souls being set right before God, but it's about peace and justice reigning again. God, hear our prayer and set this broken world right. This is the repeated prayer of Solomon. And throughout this prayer, Solomon has a number of different scenarios that he is bringing this repeated refrain, hear us and set things right. And it's fascinating when you consider the different scenarios. So in verse 22, see if you can relate to these. In verse 22, Solomon is speaking about an issue, a problem that you have with another person in your community. In verse 24, Solomon is saying, when you're facing defeat, this is how you're to pray. Hear my prayer, set things right. In verse 26, it's about problems in work. That's what it's about, right? It's an agrarian culture, and the problem here is that there's no rain. So when things look bleak in your day-to-day normal existence, pray to God. God, hear my prayer, set things right. From verse 28, he's talking about not having enough to eat. Ends not meeting. Verse 32, he's talking about having relationships with people who are different to us. Verse 34, he's speaking about when you face battles. Verse 36, he's speaking about when someone treats you wrongly. God, hear my prayer. Set things right. Do you see the significance of this for today? And tomorrow, you have this huge special moment in 2 Chronicles 5 to 7 of God's presence and power resting in the most amazing way. So what will Solomon pray? Will he just stay in that moment and wonder at the cloud and the glory of God and just stay in that place of worship and adoration, calling God's people, just continue in that place of worship year after year? That's all it means to be part of God's people. That's not the way Solomon prays. Solomon prays about difficult, normal life scenarios, the challenges of living in a cruel and difficult world. Just scenario after scenario of normal life, which is hard. And he prays. He just says continually, God, hear our prayer. When I encounter this difficulty, hear my prayer. And God, set things right. Yes, start with me. God, forgive me for the way that I have erred. Forgive me for the way that I have caused the problem here. But also, bring justice, bring righteousness. Would your name be known as it should truly be known? Set things right. And God is pleased with this prayer. Chapter 7, verse 1, as soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord in the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And then they have this incredible worship time, much to the disadvantage of thousands and thousands of sheep and oxen, as you can read on there. I'm not going to go there again. But what an incredible encounter with God that they have. And what an incredible moment we have recognized today in this picture of baptism. As we've sung, happy day, Jesus has washed our sins away. What a remarkable moment that we are in with these baptisms. Beth Watt, God willing, on the 20th of May. Who's going to join her? We will make space for you. Who's getting baptized in June and July? Can we pray for more, dear friends? For God to show up in these precious and powerful ways. Those ways where in the quiet of your own home, he makes Matthew 28 come alive in a way that you'd never known it before. Can we pray for more moments like that, right? Where we wouldn't see this as boring, but we would see the wonder of God speaking to us. Can we pray for more ways for God to show up in simple acts of obedience that unlock something for the broader community of God's faith, like we saw in that weekend away? Can we pray for more moments where we would together, as we gather and in our small groups and in our own families and homes, those incredible encounters with God where we feel his glory resting on us, heavy like a cloud, and resting in our hearts as we recognize that we live not in a temple made of stones, but that God resides in our hearts, that he is actually, we don't need to travel somewhere to meet him, but he's with us in the car tomorrow as you're driving to wherever you drive on a Monday morning, and that we would have that sense of wonder that God is there with us. And then from that place, would we together cry out to God just in normal life struggles, having caught a glimpse of what is true reality, of God's splendor and majesty, for us to cry out, God, hear me. Listen to my prayer. As I'm feeling low this morning, as I'm feeling beat up and let down by other people, hear my prayer. I need help, God. Don't leave me alone. God, set things right. Set things right. Start with me and set this world right. You see, dear friends, it's the vision of God's glory that drives us to that place of prayer. Because in that moment, we know that the other hard times that we face, that is not the way life is meant to be. There is something in us that knows that we were made for more than the drudgery of day in, day out struggles, ups, downs, temporary highs and lows. We were made for more. And it's when we see and acknowledge these wonderful, significant moments where we know the closeness of God in a remarkable way, where we see the scriptures in a fresh light, where we're moved to obedience in a fresh way. It's those that encourage us to cry out to God in the hard times. So do not give up chasing after God. Seek Him. Come to that place of worship and wonder, and then humbly wait and pray and see how God will move. Listen, God Himself said it way better than I can. After all of this happens, verse 12 of chapter 7, it says this: "Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, 'I have heard your prayer,'" this prayer about normal things, this desire for God to hear and set things right, "I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people," that is to say, when you're having a hard time tomorrow, God says, "if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." He will hear you. He will indeed set things right. It's only Jesus who can bring that. It's only Jesus who can bring us to the Father. That's Jessica's testimony. Is it yours? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you come to Him in repentance, trusting in what He has won for you on the cross of Calvary? Do you know the new life that can be yours in Christ? May we, dear friends, may we humble ourselves. May we seek the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And may we together wonder at the work He will do as He hears us, as He forgives our sin, as He heals our land. May God move in power, right? Your heart today. Let's pray. God, hear our prayer. Listen to our cry. Don't leave us alone. Don't ignore us. Hear our prayer. Would you hear from heaven and forgive our sins? Would you hear from heaven and bring things back into order? Set things right, I pray. Father, I pray for anyone here today who are just in that place of despair, worry, fear. Lord, we know that there are many among us facing profound challenges. Hear our prayer, God. Forgive us our sins. Set things right. Come and do a mighty work in our hearts, even now, I pray.